ألم تر إلى الذين خرجوا من ديارهم وهم ألوف حذر الموت فقال لهم الله موتوا ثم أحياهم إن الله لذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون. الله سبحانه وتعالى declares in the Holy Quran, Have you not seen those who fled their homes in their thousands for fear of death from contagion, plague? Whereupon Allah said to them, Die, and later brought them back to life. Surely Allah is bountiful to humanity, but most of them are ungrateful. It is narrated that the Blessed Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once asked by Aisha, his wife, about Ta'un, plague. فأخبرني أنه عذاب يبعث الله على من يشاء وأن الله جعله رحمة للمؤمنين. Upon which the Prophet of Allah said that it is a punishment which Allah had sent down upon whomsoever He chose, but Allah has made it a blessing to the believers. So when plague comes, anyone who remains patiently in his own locality, seeking reward from Allah, knowing that only what Allah has decreed for him will come to pass, will have the reward like that of a martyr. Over the next 5 weeks, my intention is to discuss the seemingly contradictory ahadith related to contagion in the context of the broader science of Tibb al-Nabawi and also the overarching principles of the Sharia and the inalienable rights afforded to insan in the Holy Quran. Most who have embarked on the subject have been quite perplexed, not knowing what exactly the hadith seems to direct to and how they are expected to square that circle given the immense pressure imposed upon society by a medical fascism. Do we endorse it from a Shari'i point of view? Does the hadith legitimize these oppressive restrictions or not? Where do we stand? Well, there is a very simple answer, but that simple answer requires a lot of learning and, more importantly, unlearning. And that is what we will do over the next 5 weeks. Learn about the fascinating Islamic science of Tibb al-Nabawi and also unlearn so much of what we understand of modern medical practice. We always begin with the Quran and with the overarching principles as ensconced in the Sharia. In Islamic law, in the Sharia, the sacred law prevails over the state. Sharia is the revealed will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a divinely ordained system. It is preceding and never preceded by the state. It is controlling and never controlled by any society. The objective of the Sharia is to provide the right path and the right standard of conduct in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in service to humanity. The Sharia is a body of rights and obligations. The Sharia is eternal and just. The Sharia is relevant for all times and for all mankind. And most importantly, the Sharia is never abrogated. It can never be relativized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sovereign and He is the only source of law. And to Allah alone is due the obedience of all humanity. Allah is the only legislator. Therefore, no state can legitimately legislate. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ Those who do not judge but by what Allah has revealed, they are disbelievers. As regards the immutable Islamic rights that the Quran guarantees to insan, the most fundamental of those rights are as follows. And these are axiomatic, they are non-negotiable. They can never be undermined or compromised, irrespective. I'm not going to go into the details of each one, but merely highlight the few that are particularly relevant to our discussion. Namely that of science of Tibb al-Nabawi in the context of what seems to be seemingly contradictory ahadith related to how a Muslim responds to a contagion. The first right that is guaranteed by the Quran is the right to life. The second is the right to live in dignity. The third is the right to justice. The fourth is the right to equality. And this is for all human beings, Muslim and non-Muslim. The fifth is the right of choice. وَقُلِ الْحَقِّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ O Prophet, proclaim, this is the truth from your Lord. So let him who so chooses believe. and let him who so chooses even disbelieve. So the freedom to choose is an axiomatic right. Even choosing to deny and reject revelation will be guarded and protected by the Sharia, the right of choice, the right to freedom of conscience, the right to freedom of expression, the right to individuality, the right to freedom of association, the right to freedom of movement. وَالَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا فَامْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا وَكُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِهِ وَإِلَيْهِ النُّشُورُ. It is Allah who has made the earth subservient to you and manageable. So traverse freely through its tracts, freedom of movement, and enjoy the sustenance which Allah furnishes for you on this earth. There can be no restrictions to travel. The right to seek a livelihood. اللَّهُ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الْبَحْرِ لِتَجْرِيَ الْفُلْكِ فِيهِ بِأَمْرِهِ وَلِتَبْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. It is Allah who has subjected the seas to you, that you may sail through them by His command, and that you may seek of His bounty, and that you may be grateful. The right to seek of His bounty is an axiomatic right. No one can stop you from pursuing a vocation or earning a living. The right to basic necessities of life, the right of property, the right of privacy. There could be no intrusive technologies to surveil you. The right to participate in civil society. You can never be excluded from society. Muslim and non-Muslim are guaranteed this right. The right to participate in affairs of state. No person can be excluded from participation in affairs of state, commensurate with, obviously, his capacity. The right to hold rulers to account. The right to protest. لَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ الْجَهْرِ بِالسُّءِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ إِلَّا مَنْ ظُلِمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah does not love that evil and provocative talk be conducted in public spaces unless it is related to an act of injustice which has been done, which must, for the sake of justice, be exposed. So the right to protest an injustice in public. The famous hadith of the Prophet of Allah that emphasizes this right to protest. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ. Whomsoever amongst you sees a gross injustice, then he should attempt to stop or change it using force. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ. And if he is not in a position to stop it by force or change the status quo by force, then he should attempt to stop or change it by means of his tongue, meaning that he should speak out against it, protest against it. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ. And if he is not even able to do that, then he should at least condemn it in his heart. وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِمَانِ. And this is the weakest degree of faith. Now this is no exhaustive list of the axiomatic, non-negotiable rights that the Quran and the Sharia guarantee to all human beings, irrespective. And anything that is said about the way in which Muslims respond to contagion have to be within the parameters of what the Sharia has permitted and in no way violate these axiomatic rights. So that is the first point that needs to be made. Now, having listed these Sharia rights, it's imperative to understand that those are hadith related to contagion, which we will discuss in the third bayan, not the first, not the second. There's a lot we have to learn. There's a lot we have to unlearn before we can even begin to comment on those ahadith. But nevertheless, in order to understand those ahadith related to contagion, related to quarantine, we need to emphasize that they have to be interpreted in a manner that is commensurate with these Quranic principles and within the parameters of the Sharia. How are we going to do that? It requires, obviously, specialist knowledge of the Sharia, of the principles of the Sharia, of the Quran and its exegesis. It requires technical expertise in these Islamic sciences. But we're very lucky in that we have Tibb al-Nabawi, a codified system of medical practice inspired by the Quran and the Hadith, which will give us the appropriate tools whereby to correctly interpret those relevant Hadith related to contagion and quarantine. What also I need to state from the very outset is that it must be clearly understood that modern allopathic Muslim medical practitioners, the conventional Muslim doctor, is not regarded as a legitimate point of reference in determining what is Islamically valid. Doctors do not have that prerogative in the Sharia. What they say is of no consequence when it comes to what is legitimately Islamic, what is Shari'i compliant or not, for two reasons. One, They do not have technical understanding of the Sharia. And secondly, they do not have a training in Tibb al-Nabawi, which these principles are intrinsically related to the Islamic medical tradition. They simply are incompetent. They cannot pronounce on Islamic issues. This is outside their sphere of competence. In fact, Muslim doctors the world over have stood guilty of deplorable betrayal of the prophetic medical tradition of Tibb al-Nabawi, as codified in classical Islamic healing paradigms. They are no more than servants of the parasitic petrochemical industry forged a century ago, which spawned the pharmaceutical industry. And that's something we are going to discuss, which most doctors have never learnt about. What they consider general medical practice is only 100 years old and born of big oil. The COVID-19 scandemic, in fact, has ripped the mask from the pretentious attempt to legitimacy and the noxious hypocrisy of the modern medical industry. And it highlights the embarrassing, though unwitting, Muslim medical complicity in perpetuating human suffering. So Muslim doctors are persona non grata when it comes to Shari'i matters. And this must be forcefully emphasized by ulama the world over. Their opinions count for nothing in the context of the Sharia, and particularly given the ignorance of Tibb al-Nabawi. The most fundamental principle of Tibb al-Nabawi is that the inherent balance imbued in creation or khalq, what is called physis, is a principle that permeates the entire universe. So the first thing we need to learn about Tibb al-Nabawi is the concept of khalq, or in English, physis. Present in each of us is an organizing principle that draws us towards an ideal state of health, or what we call natural balance. Natural balance is what we experience as health. Imbalance is what manifests as sickness. Tibb medicine calls this khalq. It also refers to it as tabi'a, or in Greek or English, physis, from which we even get the terms physical and physician. But so far removed is modern medical practice from the origins even of these terms that it can't even begin to understand the implications of using the word physician. It has everything to do with balance and very little to do with invasive procedures, which is generally what modern medical practice distinguishes itself by. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares in the Holy Quran, "Inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar." Indeed, everything in this universe we have created in due measure, in due proportion, in due balance. From the smallest atom to the largest galaxies and everything in between, there is a fine balance that permeates all of being. This is what we refer to as khalq, tabi'a, or physis. Physis, and I'll use the English term from this point onward, maintains harmony between the individual and the environment. And this is both inside as well as outside. It ensures that an ideal balance exists within, in the context of human beings, within the body's cells, within the tissues and the various internal organs and the entire body, as well as the interaction of the body with the external world. It's all governed by this overarching principle called tabi'a, khalq, or in English, physis. It is a principle that Allah has inhered in all of creation. Not only does Allah create the physical world, but Allah creates the principles, the laws that govern that physical world, the laws that maintain equilibrium, the laws that maintain harmony. Physis is also involved in our interaction with the outside environment. This applies particularly so to the air we breathe, the food we consume, the drink, the activity we engage in, the exercise or lack thereof, our emotional states, the way in which we sleep and recuperate, the many engagements we have with all sorts of environments, the toxins also that may invade our bioorganism. And we'll refer to those six, what we call governing factors, later. Physis is not confined to human beings. It pervades every element in the universe and all living tissue. When it comes to the biosphere, it's part of the biochemical unity of life. It follows the harmonious laws of nature as we understand them and works in a predetermined, instinctual manner as decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوُتٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at my creation. Look at your own being. You will not find any disharmony. You will not find any incongruity. You will not find any imbalance in the creation of the benevolent one. Everything is part of Allah's benevolence. The health we enjoy which is born of that balance inherent in nature, is part of His benevolence, His compassion, His generosity, His Rahman. The Quran eloquently emphasizes the fact that all creation is created in perfect order, in perfect harmony, in perfect balance, governed by those divine cosmic laws. And most importantly, they are continuously inspired. It's unlike Einstein's theory of the blind watchman who winds up the clock and then turns his back. Allah does not turn his back on creation. Everything is continuously inspired, from the smallest atoms and subatomic particles to the largest galaxies, and even the humble bee, Allah inspires the bee. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فعل. Glorify the name of your guardian Lord, Most High, who has created and further given order and proportion and balance. He has ordained laws and granted guidance to all things, including your body and its internal mechanisms. It is being guided. And this is what we refer to as this khalq, this tabi'ah, this physis, this governing principle that maintains harmony. Behind every natural action of the body is this inherent wisdom. No medicine, therefore, can heal the body. We don't believe in an extraneous element that heals without the body's internal processes at work to achieve that end of healing. Tibb an-Nabawi recognizes the body's own ability to heal and works in accordance with this ability, harmonizing its medical procedures in a way that expedites the body's self-healing process. Now, an important part of physis is ensuring the proper functioning of the immune system. This ensures that the microbes that are within the body or enter the body from outside do not disturb the body's internal harmony. It also maintains an extensive surveillance on the body's many tissues to detect any cancers, for example, any aberrations, any imbalances, and then to reassert balance by removing them if that so needs be. Remember that the human body is composed of 30 trillion human cells. However, in your body there are over 40 trillion bacterial cells that are autonomous, that are not part of you. There are more bacteria cells within your body than there are human cells, than there are you. And how many virus cells do you think populate your body? As you sit, an average 70 kilo male, over 400 trillion virus cells. There are more pathogens in your body, more microbes, more autonomous virus and bacteria and fungi cells than there are you, human cells. How is it that in no way are they inimical to you? There is rather a balanced symbiotic relationship between the two. This is all governed through Allah's universal principle of khalq, of physis. Therefore, we in the Islamic medical tradition assert that healing comes from within. No medicine, no herb, no food, no substance, no procedure can do anything without the body doing it itself first. All that these medical procedures can do is assist the body's own self-healing process. A simple elementary example: if you cut your finger, it's not the stitches or the bandage or the iodine, the antiseptic, that heals your finger. 7 days later, you remove the band-aid and your finger is miraculously healed. It is your body that has healed itself, and that applies to every organ of your body. The body heals itself based on this governing principle of physis. The only thing that the band-aid or iodine can do is minimize the antagonistic influences that may delay that self-healing process. The body heals itself. And this principle is alluded to in the following hadith, as narrated by Abu Ramtha, who was a Sahabi of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who once said that I entered the tent of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with my father, who was a physician. My father diagnosed that the Prophet of Allah had an infection in his back. Upon which he said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, please let me treat this back infection of yours, for I'm a physician." What was the response of the Prophet of Allah? He says, "You are my friend. You are my assistant. You are not my physician. Allah is my physician. Allah is the one who cures." Why did the Prophet of Allah emphasize that distinction between the two? Being a friend, a helper, an assistant, but not healing. Because as the Prophet of Allah said, "La shifa illa shifa." Oh Allah, there is no cure but your cure. There is no extraneous cure, medical procedure, except your cure, the intrinsic cure whereby the body heals itself. This is also referred to in the illuminating statement of Ibrahim alayhi salam, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِي. When I fall ill, when there's an imbalance within my own biomechanism, because of my own action or dereliction, and we'll come to those actions or derelictions in the context of diet, environmental factors, emotional influences and the like later. But when I am ill, when there is an imbalance because of my indiscretion, which manifests as illness, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ, he is the one that cures, he is the one that re-establishes balance, because he is Rahman, he is the benevolent one. So what the Blessed Prophet of Allah emphasizes is the fact that healing is inherent. It's a capacity that Allah has imbued and directed within the universe and within your own body as part of the universe, and that we can no more than assist that intrinsic, natural, halqi process. So that's the first principle that we need to emphasize, the principle of physis or tabi'ah. The next important principle of tib that we need to explore before we can discuss those ahadith that seemingly are contradictory in the context of pandemics and contagion and quarantine is temperament or mizaj. It's more important to know what sort of person has a disease than what sort of disease a person has. Now, we are all aware of the many differences between us. Where you may never get cold, your wife or your friend may always be wearing warm clothes. There's a natural difference between the two. There's an inherent temperamental disparity between the two. This disposition, or what we call temperament, is unique to each and every human being. A person's temperament has a direct influence on the state of health and inclination towards varying diseases. While you may not be susceptible to colds in winter, your friend may be. But you're exposed to the same environment and eat the same foods. Why is that so? The same pathogens, the same microbes that saturate your lungs are the same microbes that saturate his lungs, but he gets the chest infection, not you. Is it the microbe that causes the illness? Or is there another factor that's leading to this, what we describe as a illness, which is no more than a manifestation of an imbalance? Well, we say a person's temperament has a direct influence on his state of health and his inclination towards varying diseases. Understanding your temperament, your unique disposition, can help you to firstly to plan your diet and to choose activities or even environments that could promote your health, and also living in harmony with yourself and the world around you, which is what we call health and happiness. So, although each and every one of us have so many varying or variations of temperament, there are four fundamental types that Tibb an-Nabawi identifies, in which you can broadly categorize all human beings, in spite of this variation. The first is what is called Damawi, the sanguineous temperament. That human being that has a higher metabolism than the rest, his body is generally warmer, and tends to retain moisture more. He tends to be muscular, more muscular naturally than the rest. He's what we call the hot and moist, or Damawi temperament. In English, it's called sanguineous. The second temperament is what is called phlegmatic, or balghami. It is that type of human, you could say, disposition, whereby body core temperature is generally slightly lower than the rest, naturally. They have a lower metabolism, and their bodies also tend to retain more moisture. These are what we call the cold and moist body types, balghami, the phlegmatics. These are the ones that generally tend to be most susceptible to pneumonia and to viral infections like COVID-19, not the sanguineous. The third is the melancholic, or what is called a sodawi, that type of body which generally has a very low metabolism, body temperature is fractionally lower than the rest, naturally so, and also a body that tends to be not capable of retaining large percentages of moisture, because we know the body is, by and large, on average 70% water. So water is an intrinsic part of your constitution. The degree to which you retain or lose water can adversely affect your health. So that's the melancholic or sodawi temperament. And the last is safrawi, the bilious temperament, which is generally called the hot and dry temperament. That type of individual who has generally a higher metabolism and whose body doesn't retain as much moisture as the rest. Now, this is important to understand who may be predisposed to specific illness conditions, including the overhyped COVID-19 so-called infection. And it will be indispensable in understanding the seemingly contradictory hadith. Why is it that the Prophet of Allah in one instance says, stay away from the leper and flee from him like you flee from the lion, but in another instance, in fact, invites the leper to eat from his very own plate. This seems to be a clear contradiction. Is the prophet emphasizing quarantine, but he's violating the very same principle? But if we understand the body temperament and which category each and every one fits into, we will know which will be susceptible to which type of pathogens, which type of extraneous influences. So that's another important thing to understand. So if we take very quickly, and I'll stop here, the example of COVID-19, because that seems to be the flavor of the last 2 years. The politicians and our health services tell us that the most vulnerable people to COVID-19 are those with lung and respiratory diseases. As a Tibb and Nebowi practitioner, I can firstly tell you the people who generally are susceptible to lung and respiratory diseases are phlegmatics. They fall into that category. Those with weak or compromised immune systems, generally you find that the melancholic types, particularly those in old age whose body metabolism, purely because of aging, has diminished to the point that they are susceptible. So the melancholic, from a purely Tibb and Nebowi point of view, I can clearly identify that category and say these types of individuals are susceptible to that type of respiratory infection. Those with heart diseases as well. The elderly obviously is always talked about. In fact, the greatest number of fatalities are amongst people over the age of 70. And this is all because they fall within these categories that Tibb and Nebowi has long ago identified as those susceptible to these type of respiratory pathogens, which means that the same COVID-19 virus that you inhale won't infect you. The virus does not cause the illness, but rather it is the terrain, the body type, that could be susceptible to that particular pathogen given an imbalance because of a host of factors, age being one of them. Therefore, we can modify a diet or modify an environment in which that aged person is kept, which will easily re-establish balance, which means that the COVID-19 virus will be present in their lungs but won't manifest as illness. But later we'll talk about germ theory and homeostasis, because all modern allopathic practitioners, general practitioners, doctors, have been indoctrinated into germ theory, which was established by a man called Louis Pasteur in the 1880s, and who himself renounced the theory before his death. But obviously this is not taught at medical universities, because germ theory makes a lot of money. But we'll come back to that. So congruent with this description, this profile of who will be susceptible to COVID-19, those with lung and respiratory diseases, the age, which is what we'll call the phlegmatic, the balghami, and the sodawi, the melancholic temperament, these are descriptive of illness conditions which only those associated with that temperament will be susceptible to. Which means that we don't have to lock down the rest of society. According to Tibb and Nebowi practice, those policies will be regarded as illegitimate from a Tibb and Nebowi medical perspective, and certainly violates those principles of the Quran we mentioned right at the beginning, which guarantees freedom of movement, freedom of association, and freedom to pursue a vocation. Islamic law is perfectly synthesized. There are no incongruities. Its medical tradition is perfectly synthesized with its legal tradition. Not so the West. It's schizophrenic, and our Muslim doctors are the most schizophrenic. But inshallah, we'll continue with this next week. Now, this bayan has been long overdue. Muslim doctors need to know their place. They have no right to indulge in shari'i matters. It's outside their sphere of competence. Furthermore, a Muslim allopathic doctor is no point of reference for a shari'i ruling. And that is why we will take the next 4 to 5 weeks to explain in detail the incongruities, but also the harmonious synthesis of Tibb and Nebowi with its overarching Sharia principles, and expose the life of what it is, particularly when it comes to Muslim governments and Muslim physicians in those governments imposing an alien system upon Muslim peoples, completely ignoring the Sharia and the principles of the Quran. The next Tibb principle we will attempt to interpret is what we call the 6 lifestyle factors, which are important in determining how we could create an imbalance and therefore make our terrain, in other words, our biosphere, susceptible to those pathogens which otherwise would be benign. And then we'll go on to discuss those ahadith that seemingly to the novice imply some type of contradiction. The Prophet of Allah, for example, saying, La adwa, there is no such a thing as contagion. And these are there in the books of hadith. How do we interpret them? What do they relate to? But the Prophet of Allah also saying that you should not enter an area in which the plague, for example, has manifested itself. Clear contradiction. The ayat of the Quran, which seem to clearly contradict many of the ahadith as well. How do we reconcile that? Well, good news to you. Muslim thinkers have reconciled this 1,400 years ago. The fact that we're having this discussion reflects the ignorance within the Muslim community today, particularly the medical fraternity. So inshallah, we'll continue with this over the next 5 weeks. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.